Ah, the well-known story of Mary and Martha. It's a short story, but it's a very challenging one, and it always brings us up short, or at least it brings me up short. What do you think of? What do you see when you hear that beloved story? Many people see a radical redefinition of the status of women, as well they should. Jesus lived in a radically patriarchal culture, unimaginable to us, and yet he actually deigns to enter the house of two sisters, two women. And one of these sisters is actually elevated to the status of a disciple as she sits at the feet with the guys and listen to Jesus teach. That would have been unheard of, revolutionary, scandalous in the time of Jesus. There are so many things to see in this beloved story. So many things to see, and frightening for you, so many things to preach about. But of all the things that one might see in this beloved story, I primarily personally see one thing. I see lasagna. You heard me correctly. When I look at the story of Mary and Martha, I see lasagna. And not just any lasagna, mind you. I see the magnificent, moist, and succulent lasagna that I prepared in my hometown, my home in Virginia a few years ago. I had prepared that luscious lasagna for a gathering of new members and visitors to the parish where I was serving. I'd been the rector there for a couple of years, and things were going pretty well. There were over 100 newcomers and visitors coming to my house that night, along with 25 or so vestry members and welcoming team members. It was a busy day and night. I had so much to do, more, in fact, than I could take care of. I had way too much on my mind. So it took me all day long to prepare 5 huge pans of lasagna, vats, and my culinary crusade cut into the time that I needed to get to clean the house and have it ready for guests. But at least I could rely on my brand new oven that had just been delivered the day before. So I tossed the lovingly created lasagna into the shiny new oven. And then I flew around the house tidying up. My tidying up was interrupted by some early arriving guests. And then on top of everything else, I had to take all those people into my living room and present them a little presentation on the mission and ministry of the parish. But that presentation was cut short when a member of the welcoming team came in with a desperate look on his face, and he whispered to me urgently in a stricken voice, "Tom, your lasagna's not getting done. It doesn't seem to be cooking at all." I raced to the kitchen, and I immediately turned my handy-dandy new oven up to the maximum, over 600 degrees. I had to get that lasagna done. You know, the development of self-cleaning ovens, it was a magnificent and a mysterious invention. I didn't know much about them for the longest time. But I learned a little something that night in my house. It seems that when those ovens reach a certain very high temperature, say around 600 degrees, their doors automatically lock. And once they're locked, you can't get into them until the oven cools, until the oven very gradually cools. So I learned all this that night of the newcomers gathering at my house in Virginia as I watched my 5 pans of succulent lasagna through locked oven doors. And I watched as those pans of lasagna so slowly blackened and turned into char in a wonderful, brand spanking new, state-of-the-art, self-cleaning oven. Did you know that it's absolutely impossible to forcibly pry open the door of a self-cleaning oven, even when you're wielding a crowbar? Horrible guttural sounds were emanating from somewhere deep within me as people waited for dinner and we struggled to pry those doors open. And in a frenzied moment when I had totally forgotten what reason we were there to begin with, a wise member of the welcoming team leaned over to me and he whispered, "Odell, we either keep this little scene in perspective or we kiss 100 newcomers goodbye." Wiser, more faithful words had never been spoken. Here we were, in an incredible moment in the life of the parish, on a glorious evening that was fairly pulsing with the promise of growth. And here was the parish's rector, anxious about many things. But that's not really the full truth. The parish's rector was not just anxious about many things. The rector had allowed the pressures of the immediate to transform him into a dazed and delirious banshee. You know, Jesus Christ himself, in a very real, mystical way, was present over in the living room in the persons of those strangers and visitors, but I was oblivious to that presence. And now you know why. When I look at the story of Mary and Martha, the first thing I see is lasagna. And what I hope we can all see today, as we ponder and pray about the story in our gospel reading, is what that story is really all about. Because that story is really not about lasagna. In fact, it's not even really all about Mary and Martha. The story is a story about us. It's a story about our lives and about how we ought to choose to live the lives with which God has blessed us. It is so easy to lose focus and direction in life. It's so easy to let the pace and pressure blind us to its purpose. And then, when we lose sight of the ultimate, we allow ourselves to be consumed by the immediate. Consumed by the immediate. That was Martha. That was me. She was bustling about, taking care of a myriad of tasks, dashing from this concern to that one, from one anxiety to another. The Savior of the world was in her midst. She was unfocused, uncentered. Mary, as we know, chose the better part. She was able to take time to encounter eternity underneath all the pressures of the present moment. Martha gives the impression that even if she had been invited to come in and sit at the feet of Jesus like the other disciples, she would have squirmed with impatience. Her eyes would have been darting back to the kitchen, to whatever would have been the equivalent of the self-cleaning oven of the day. She was accomplishing a lot, was Martha. But the frenzy with which she was accomplishing those things led her to lose touch with why she was doing them to begin with. In other words, she was behaving a lot like me. There's an event in Charles Dickens' very first novel, The Pickwick Papers, that captures this all too common state of being. The protagonist in that novel is Samuel Pickwick. He's a proper English gentleman, and one night he decides to go to his exclusive club. And to get there, he has to hire a cab, which in those days was a horse and buggy. He's impatient. He's in a holy hurry. And all along the way, he's peppering his cabbie with question after nervous, anxious question. At one point, he demands, "Tell me, how is it possible that such a mean and miserable horse can drive such a big and heavy cab?" The cabbie is insulted by the criticism of his fine horse, and so he insolently replies, "It's not a question of the horse, sir. It's a question of the wheels. We have a magnificent pair of wheels, you see, and the wheels are so well oiled that it's enough for the horse to stir a little. And then the wheels begin to turn, and then the poor horse must run for its life." And that is how, if we are not careful and prayerful, we can end up living our lives. Not the horse that pulls the cab, but the horse that's trying to run away from the cab for fear of its life. Life is chasing after us. We're always moving from harried moment to harried moment, all too often in a frenzy. We can become distracted from distraction by distraction. In the midst of all this, this reality of life, we sometimes pause and we come here to this oasis of prayer and peace. And it's here that we are reminded that what we have to do is ground ourselves in ongoing prayer. The key is to develop a discipline of prayer that allows us to take the time to discern the divine presence that lies just underneath every frenzied moment that's going to chase us when we leave. The theologian Jean Cassade had a name for this discipline. He called it the sacrament of the present moment. The sacrament of the present moment. And he gave this advice: there is only one rule for us, the duty of the present moment. We ought to live each moment as if all eternity converged on it. You see, the truth, the eternal truth is this: the peace and the presence of all eternity is shimmering brilliantly just under the surreal surface of every passing, pressing moment that we live. This was the better part that Mary found that night when Jesus was there. She was able to discern the sacrament of the present moment. Our Book of Common Prayer defines sacraments as outward and visible signs of inward and spiritual grace. And prayer is what takes us to these spiritual depths, these sacramental depths. Prayer gets us in touch with the inward and spiritual grace that lies just under the surface of the moments of life. Prayer opens our eyes and our hearts to discern the sacrament of the present moment. And maybe, just maybe, if we approach things correctly, there can be an element of such prayer in every moment. Maybe we can find the time to pause long enough and pray urgently enough to ask ourselves three questions. Three questions as we approach each one of those moments that chase after us in life. What, why, and how? What is it that I really am called on to do in this situation? Why is it that I need to do it? And how are we going to get it done? And most importantly, a fourth question. Who? Who is present with us in everything we do and in every moment of our lives? What, why, how, and who? By asking these questions, by praying these very questions, we can discern the sacrament present in every holy moment. And believe me, it is in our enlightened self-interest so to do. When we develop the discipline to discern the depth of what's present for us as we move through the moments of our lives, we will find there the source of all life, the source of peace that passes human understanding, and the peace and presence of all eternity waiting for us every moment of every day and forever. Amen.